God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 19th day of September, 2010, and you're listening to our Sunday morning broadcast. Today's sermon is from our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, and it is entitled, We Need to Be Stirred Up. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you're listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thanks again for listening.
Maggie came home one day with a raggedy, raggedy Ann. She said, Mama, look what I found in the neighbor's garbage can. It had a missing left arm and a right button eye hanging by a thread. She carried it gently up to her room and laid it on her bed with her other dolls. She loves the broken ones, the ones that need a little patching up. She sees the diamond in the rough and makes it shine like new. It really doesn't take that much, a willing heart and a tender touch. If everybody loved like she does, be a lot less broken ones. Later in a shelter on 18th Avenue, a 17-year-old girl shows up all black and blue. Needle tracks in her left arm, almost too weak to stand. She says, I'm lost and I need help, as Maggie takes her hand and says, come on in. She loves the broken ones, the ones that need a little patching up. She sees a diamond in the rough and makes it shine like new. It really doesn't take that much, a willing heart and a tender touch. If everybody loved like she does, there'd be a lot less broken ones. If you call her an angel, she'll be quick to say to you, she's just doing what the one who died for her would do. Love the broken ones, the ones that need a little patching up. See the diamond and the rough and make it shine like new. It really doesn't take that much, a willing heart and a tender touch. If everybody loved like he does, there'd be a lot less broken ones. If everybody loved like he does, be a lot less broken ones.
Good thought. Definitely we need to love those that I think Brother Scott preached on not long ago that are unlovely and show a little compassion. Amen. Glad someone showed that to us. That's for sure. We're going to be in Acts 17 this morning. If you want to head that direction, continue to pray for William Curley. And I believe that's Miss Shirley Hayes' cousin or nephew, if I'm not mistaken, that was mentioned. And so I want to pray for him. And then also I got a prayer request coming up, Chelsea. She's got a rare disease where her tendons just kind of all come together and tighten. And young girl, and so if you'd pray for her as well, a couple special prayer requests there. And then, of course, continue to pray for Miss Jerry Moore as God continues to work in her life, her health, and so forth. This morning, we continue on with missions. It's our missions emphasis. Now, if you're not familiar with missions here at Central Baptist Church, we love missions. We love missionaries, love missions. The Great Commission is to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and we take that seriously. And Brother Hunter and Miss Hunter, of course, their family is one of our veteran missionaries. We supported for a few years now and excited about what God's doing in their life and in their ministry and each and every one of our missionaries that God is moving in. But the reality is that takes support. They have to be supported in order to stay in the field and to get the work done. And we are just one church of many that band together to send missionaries, not just around the world, but in the States as well, to preach the gospel in needy areas. And one of the ways we set our budget is our members, after they tithe, and by the way, that's really first priority. You want to give the Lord first, but after you tithe, then whether you get involved in building or, of course, our missions program, that we ask people to just pray and say, Lord, what can I give weekly or monthly to the area of missions above my tithe that I can invest in souls? And we don't want your name. We just need the card filled out so we know how to budget. So we put that in the budget amount for next year, and that's how we plan from January to December each year. And so if you could do that next couple weeks, we'll mention it a little bit more strongly next Sunday as we start taking up the cards, like I said, today, tonight, throughout the week. If you already know what you're going to do, then put that in, and we'll go from there. But we're excited about it. We really are. Missions is big. Every Sunday night this month, we've got a missionary coming, presenting their field, and or reporting in. Sunday mornings, we've been preaching on missions. We have one more Sunday along that line, but I want you to know it doesn't end when the missions emphasis ends. You know, missions is all year long, praise the Lord, and we want to keep that going strong. So, well, Acts 17 is where we're at as we continue on missions and what the Lord has for us in this area of missions. Yeah, I was thinking about this and trying to gather my thoughts this week, and as I went through the message, a couple things rang true in my mind relating to the message. The first is I'm not a huge history buff, but I do like history. I say that, and I don't have like 100 books in my library on history. But I do like reading history. Probably being a guy, I like battles, I got to admit. I like wars. I like the strategy involved in it. I don't like to be the one losing, you know, or the one being shot, of course. But I just like the strategy, the conquering, and all that kind of stuff. And one of my favorite eras, probably like a lot of people, is World War II. Don't really know fully why. I just like that era. I like what took place there, particularly over in Japan. And a few years ago, my wife and I had the privilege of going to Pearl Harbor, and we got to see firsthand what happened as the Japanese came over the mountains and in a surprise attack, attacked America. And in that, and the devastation and the lives that were lost and how bad that was, one thing came out of that was good. If I could quote a phrase, the Japanese accidentally awoke a sleeping giant. We were dormant. We didn't want to get involved in the war. We said it's overseas. It doesn't matter to us. It has nothing to do with us. And yet at the same time, it was coming for us. And in this dormant state, something had to stir us up. Something had to wake us up out of that and get us going. And I'm telling you, Pearl Harbor did it. Well, we fell asleep again. Kind of got lethargic once again and continued to go after money and prosperity as Americans, as we usually do. And back in 2001, September 11th, we got awakened again, did we not? And as four planes hijacked by 19 Al-Qaeda terrorists, Muslim fundamentalists got into a plane and went into the two towers, the Pentagon, and then, of course, our heroes that made it wreck outside of Washington. Praise the Lord for those men and women. But as that took place, over 3,000 lives were lost. For the last 9 years, we've been in a conflict fighting terror. And let me just help you. It is a conflict. We either fight or we die. It's that simple. We can stay back. We can become lethargic once again and say, I don't want to get involved, and I just want to live my life and do my own thing. But it doesn't work that way. We're in a global world now, folks, whether you like it or not. Our economy has dipped because of what's happened not just in America, but around the world. And the battles we face is so that we can keep our land free today. And the fact of the matter is there's times where things need to come into our life that wake us up. We are sleepful people, are we not? We get in a rut, we get in a routine, and some of that's good. And I like routines. I like getting up and having a cup of coffee. That's a good routine. Okay, there's some good things that we do, and there's some good faithfulness and stability, nothing wrong. But sometimes we get in some ruts that aren't good. And sometimes we get in directions and that we're going, and we need to be just, can I say it, stirred up a little bit and reminded about some things. Acts 17 does that this morning. It reminds us of how important it is and what it means to be stirred up. Stand with me as we look at Acts 17. The Apostle Paul is about his business of missions. In this chapter, we see three different cities he visits. I mean, it's a powerful missions chapter. From Thessalonica, Berea, then we see the city of Athens here. But in verse 1, he says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath day reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed. Don't you like it when they believe? And I love that. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. When they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city, and they heard, when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let him go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now I love verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Hey, by the way, that's a good thing to do. They searched the Scriptures daily. You want to be noble? Search the Word of God. Verse 12. Therefore, many of them believed. Also, the honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the Word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him to Athens. And receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to adultery. Lord, I come to you now, and I pray, Lord, that we too would be stirred in just a great way as we review once again this story of Paul, Lord, and some of his missionary journey. I pray, as we've emphasized missions this month, Lord, may we get a brand new stirring in the area of missions. May we once again be awakened out of our sleep and be reminded, Lord, that there are souls. There are souls that are dying and going to hell without you. Here in Ponca City and Tonkawa and Blackwell and Newkirk and Kay County, as well as Oklahoma, America, and around the world. And Lord, we have a duty, yea, a responsibility, Lord, to do everything we can to see that men and women, boys and girls, accept you. Thank you for the opportunity, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Boy, I read this and I realized preachers sure can cause trouble. Amen. I mean, everywhere this guy went, something went wrong. He's in Thessalonica. He's preaching away. And poor Jason and his friends get called to the council and, you know, get into all kinds of trouble. But praise God, some believed, did they not? I mean, a church got started in Thessalonica. We know that. You've got 1st and 2nd Thessalonians in your Bible. Then he had to go pretty quickly after this three Sabbath day. It always amazes me. Three Sundays, of course, back then it's Saturday, but three Saturdays, three Sabbath days, 3 days of preaching, and then he's gone, and a church has started. Praise God for people that believe and follow God. I tell you, I just got to be honest, sometimes we are so unfaithful to the things of God. I mean, to imagine Paul, Timothy, and Silas showing up for 3 weeks of preaching, and then they got to get out of there for their lives, and yet he writes back later on to the church, still established, still going strong. I'm like, that's the way it ought to be. You should be following God because Jesus Christ died for you. He died for me, and he is alive and well today. No matter what, nothing should keep you out of the house of God. Well, then they go to Berea. Same thing. It's amazing to me they meet with the noble people, verse 11. Now, that noble does primarily mean those of noble birth. But the connotation is stronger than that as you read it. The connotation is what made them noble is not just noble birth, but they were really honored and made noble because guess what? They searched the Scriptures. Hey, when Paul stood up to preach, they said, it sounds good, but let's check it out. Hey, can I help you out? Get a Bible and check it out. You got a Bible, you ought to bring it, you ought to open it, you ought to follow. We provide Bibles in the pews for you. Why? You ought to check out what the preacher's telling you is true. Man, and not just on Sunday. It says they search the scriptures daily. Man, they got in the book. They said, this is good stuff. You know what the result was? Verse 12, many believe. I think if we got in the Word of God and we searched the scriptures daily, you know what would happen? Many of our friends would believe. Why? Because it would stir our souls to do something for God. It would move inside of us like nothing else can move. Because the Word of God is quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it pierces down farther than anything else can pierce. And it stirs us. It moves us. Oh, Paul had a moving about him. Oh, yeah. He moved there. He got to Berea. They got saved. But guess what? Remember those Jews that bothered him in Thessalonica? They found him in Berea. And they brought down a group. And they came down there. And they were a little agitated. I like that word, stirred up. In case you don't know what it means to agitate. If you don't know what that means, you ought to if you have a brother. Anybody have brothers? Yeah, I say sisters, but girls aren't as good at agitating as guys are. It's kind of in our DNA. You know, I just that way. You know, if things are just going too smooth, I got to agitate things. You know, one of the worst things a secretary can tell me is, it's just been a rough week. Really? You say, what do you do? You know, you'd think I'd be compassionate. It doesn't work. Something inside of me goes, poke, 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 poke. You say, why? I don't know. I guess it's a brother instinct, you know? You just agitate a little bit. The word also means to get excited. Get excited. It is agitated. It's something in your mind, something in your spirit that is, you just can't sit still and you just can't be quiet and get a little excited. It's an amazing thing, that word stirred. It's a powerful thing, that word stirred. The Bible tells us that these Jews got stirred up. And they got a company that came from Thessalonica all the way to Berea. And they caused trouble because they were so agitated at the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were jealous, the Bible says. Doesn't stop there, though. He gets done at Berea, and good old Paul shows up at Athens, verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. Why? When he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons in the market daily with them that met with them. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers that were spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, who therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Guess what? That is missions. It's our job to go to not just the Philippines and Germany, but all around the world, and folks to encounter people that, guess what, need Jesus Christ. And it's our job to stir them up in an amazing way. It's our job to move them and to motivate them. And I want you to understand this, folks. Some are going to believe. Some are going to accept. But some are not. Some are not. The fact of the matter is, as he went, the great Paul went, and even as Jesus Christ spoke, not everybody accepted Jesus Christ. But guess what? They still went. They still went. You know, at Central Baptist Church, I don't know if you're aware of this, not everyone's saved at Central Baptist Church. Oh, are you serious, preacher? I'm pretty serious. You say, I thought everybody was a believer here. No, most people claim to be believers, but not everyone's a believer. Matter of fact, one of the scariest sayings is to be in and amix the truth of God's word and to let it just slide right by. Stirred. You know what we need? We need a stirring. We need a stirring. We need the Holy Spirit of God to come down and do something in our midst like he's never done before. This morning, I want to talk about that. I want to talk about what it takes. What should stir us to preach the gospel? I've got three or four points I want to give you this morning about what should stir us to preach the gospel. You know about preaching the gospel. You know about the duty. You know about the responsibility. That's nothing new. The question is, why don't we do it? Why don't we do it? Why are we not motivated to win our neighbors for Jesus Christ, to send more money to missions? Why are we not motivated to get more involved in the things of God? We know, we hear, and yet we do not do. I think what we need is to be stirred once again. I don't think we need more knowledge. I think we have enough knowledge. We have thus saith the word of God. I think we need people to get up out of the pew and say it's time, and the time is now to do something for God. I think I look at those Jews who traveled from those cities, and they were so motivated out of envy at what Paul was doing, they took their time and their money and their resources and everything they had and traveled to a whole other city on foot just to oppose Paul. And yet sometimes we can't get believers to go across the street to say, hey, I'd like to invite you to Central Baptist Church. Hey, I'd like to tell you about Jesus Christ. Hey, I'd like to tell you about the God that saved me. I don't believe it's because we don't know. I don't believe it's because we don't understand. It's because we're not stirred. We're comfortable. This morning, my challenge for a few minutes is to stir you up. My goal is to agitate you, to hopefully excite you and let the Spirit of God move. What should do this? Number one, what should stir us to preach the gospel? As I looked at this, I wrote down, we should be stirred because many have a form of religion, but they lack the power of true salvation. 2 Timothy 3:5, the Bible says they had a form of godliness, but lack the power thereof. I look at Paul going to Athens. He's walking around. He says, you are too superstitious. They have a god for everything. As they're walking through the city, they see idol after idol after idol. And Paul looks and he even saw their devotions. In other words, their services, their prayers. They were wont to pray. They often would pray. They often would devote to their god. They would give to their gods. He saw all that. And it moved. And the Bible says, as we read it, matter of fact, I think down like verse 16. Yeah, 16, it says, his spirit stirred. Why? Not because he sat in the pew, but he walked around and he saw the need of the people. He said, these people are lost. They're on their way to hell. And they think they've got God. They don't. And he said, I got to do something. They had a form, but they did not have the power. We had the pleasure, you know, to be in Germany, and we wrote back several times about the beautiful sights. But I was amazed at the history of religion in Germany. Okay? Actually, a strong Baptist history in Germany, believe it or not. And as you travel around, one of the things that struck us, and about every day that we went out on some building, we saw either a scripture verse or an inscription to God. One of the first days, we were out in this little bitty shop or house. I'm not sure what it was, but normally they have a shop below and they live up above. Of course, it was in German, and Walter Delene translated for it, and it was a prayer asking God to bless and protect this place. As we went farther, we'd see churches and steeples and people lining up to get inside of them. We saw scripture verses all over the place. I mean, all over the place. Yet here's a people that are atheistic and do not believe in God. We went downtown, and I'll never forget seeing this one monument. It was erected in honor of God. Because back in the days of the Black Plague, Dresden only lost about 200 people. And the city leaders got together and said, this is nothing but the hand of God. And they erected a monument that is there today that most people, when they're touring, the tourist or the tour guide doesn't say a thing about it. Sitting in the middle of downtown Dresden is this edifice thanking God, whom they do not believe even exists. Much form. We walked into a church building. They had prayer candles. I mean, you got a line. The church is packed. It's more of a tourist area. Beautiful inside. And people are buying little prayer candles and going over and making their prayers to this God. Superstitious? Yeah. You know, devoted to some degree? Saved? Uh-uh. Nuh-uh. Do we not live in a world that is a lot of form but lacks the power of God? Can I tell you, it's great to live in America, but it's also dangerous to live in America? You say, why? Whether you realize it or not, we are slowly like the frog in the pot. Now, don't try this at home, kids. Unless your parents aren't looking, of course. But anyway, but they say if you take a frog and you put it in a pot of water and you turn it on, as long as the frog stays in that water, it'll boil to death. Now, some of you are smiling because you've tried this. And you go, it's true. Yeah, that thing will sit there. It's kind of like a jacuzzi. You get a little sauna. So it'll sit there and the water will start to warm up and it's just gradual and it's just slow. And he's going, ooh, this is good. And next thing you know, he's like, you know, you got frog legs, you know. I mean, it's just a slow progression. You know, it's easy, honestly, to walk over to Germany and see little churches of 20 to 30. I mean, there's no big churches in Germany, folks. It don't happen. It would blow their mind to walk into our church. You realize that? It would blow their mind. Matter of fact, one of them asked what we ran, and he went, oh. Do that many people go to church? I mean, they couldn't even fathom it. They were like, no way. You know, that doesn't happen. You know, you can go to churches all across America. There's 100, there's 400, there's 1,000, there's 10,000 people. And we say, look, we're a religious nation. Yeah, we are religious. But it doesn't mean we possess Jesus Christ. You see, slowly, as we've lived in America, the problem is Christianity has changed, and we don't see it. We don't see it. But those that are honest realize this. True biblical Christianity is the fact of the death, the burial, of the resurrection. It's believers who accept Jesus Christ, and they get baptized. Why? The Bible says so. And they give to their God. They don't balk at tithing. And they go and share their faith. Why? Because they're believers. And they serve and they work and they pray and they fast. They do all those things and enjoy it. Why? That's Christianity. Today, as long as you go to church maybe on Sunday and you got a good rock band up there and everybody walks away clapping and happy, we've had church. You haven't had church. You've had something, but you haven't had church. See, things are changing in America. Oh, we got form. We got a lot of books. We got more books and more material on Christianity today than any time in the history of Christianity. And yet our Christianity is weaker than it's ever been. There's never been a time in my life or anything that I've read to see a weaker Christianity than today. Never. We got form. We got form. You know how long it takes to build a church in Germany? 20 years. 20 years. Would you attend a church of 10, 15 people for 20 years? As you waited for God to do a work. Most of us go, oh, I got to go to church that has a good children's program. But listen, we're all for children's programs. In fact, we've been working on ours real hard all summer long, and we love reaching the children. But can I tell you, your number one reason for going to church isn't a good children's program, is do they preach, thus saith the word of God. We're looking for a church that's got a good music program. That's not the requirements for going to church. We're looking for a church with a good youth program, church with a good singles program, a church with a good ladies program. Stop right there. You got to be looking for a church that preaches the word of God and get involved. That's Christianity. We got believers over in Germany going, I mean, Wednesday and Sunday morning, and there'll be a little bit, 10 people there, 15 people there. Now they're getting up to 25, 30 people, and they've gone every single service, and they're faithful, and they're dedicated. And I'm like, would to God we had that in America. Because I can tell you as your pastor, that's a rare thing in America. I was going to tell you right now, it's rare that you could pick a core group of people that you would know would come no matter what, because they're there to worship Almighty God. We are so fickle. Why? Because we have a form of godliness and deny the power thereof. Brother Scott already mentioned it. We've had several good weddings in the last couple of years. We praise the Lord for that. But little Amy and Ryan got married, so of course we'll speak on that one. That's the most recent one. But what a joy. I'll be honest with your pastor. I don't get excited about weddings unless there's food. It really, you know, you come and say, hey, preacher, I want to do a wedding. Oh, okay. Sure, no problem. You say, why don't you get excited? Well, the success rate isn't real good. I don't know if you follow the stats. So I don't get excited about failure, okay? But, you know, every once in a while, you get a couple that comes through. Like I said, we've had several, praise the Lord. But, yeah, we got a chance to watch Amy and get to know Ryan a little bit, and we watch them grow up. We watched little Amy coming, I call her little Amy. I don't know. What is she, 25, 26, 20? I don't know how old she is. But we watched Amy grow up and her and Alan come to church and, man, get saved and get involved in the church and grow and learn the word of God and actually have, you know, like this thing called Christian standards. I know it's weird, but, you know, a young lady that dresses modestly, you know, I cannot recall one time in my life ever seeing little Amy and going, somebody needs to talk to her. I'm serious. I mean, just loves the Lord, just basic Christian principle, you know what I'm saying? Nothing big. That's not big. That's just standard Christianity. And grow up and decide to follow biblical principles of dating. You know how joyous it is for a pastor to stand up and marry a young couple and realize they're pure on their wedding day? Do you know that should be the norm of every single wedding that takes place at Central Baptist Church? And can I tell you, it's not. And once again, we've had wonderful weddings. The last couple of years have been great. But I look back and I thought, you know how sad it is? I got so excited about a wedding of someone that just did it the Bible way. That was it. Nothing special except, hey, they just waited and they listened to their parents and they just did it right. And matter of fact, they request, I didn't have to review their song list. Seriously, usually we got to sit down and go, oh, let me see the songs. You know, what are we going to throw in there? Everything was Christian. So refreshing. They even use like Bible verses. Can you believe that? A little video up, had some Bible, we're like, oh, that's cool. And you know what's neat about it? They lived it. They weren't just throwing in some form to say, Christian wedding. It was refreshing. And I'm watching this saying, hey, this is Christianity. And then it hit me, why am I so excited about this? Because it's rare. like something's wrong. Got a note probably on Friday on the same way, and the devotion I get, and the note came in. It said, oh, 30, 40 years ago, for every 600 men that walked out in their family, one woman did. One woman. 600 men would walk out, only one woman. Today, for every one man that walks out, two women walk out. I'm not so sure the feminist movement has done any good. Let me just be blunt. It's lousy. Now, what the men did was totally wrong. But folks, that's an over 600% change. Something's wrong in our society. Something's wrong in the church. When we come and we take the word of God and it's in form only, may we get back and get stirred up about living for God. But we get to the point of saying, hey, what the Bible says, we will live. We will not be a Christianity that just is form. We will be a Christianity that is live and powerful with the word of God that we may go about and stir people up. Because I'm telling you, if Paul wasn't real, if Paul wasn't genuine, if Paul wasn't authentic, he would not have had the impact in Thessalonica in 3 weeks, in Berea in a few weeks, and then Athens in just a short time. But because he had the power of God, God moved. And people looked and said, something's real about this guy. Something's real about what he preaches, and it changes lives. And can I just tell you, that's Christianity. You don't get saved and nothing changed. Everything changes. I mean, that's what it's all about. Hey, listen, we don't get saved and still be a worldly, carnal, you know, thought process. No, my whole psyche changes. My whole mentality changes when I get saved. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God comes inside. And I get in the Word of God, and I think different than the world. Man, I was over there in Germany and heard the way they thought. I'm like, they're idiots. I'm like, really? They have churches they refuse to build because America bombed them 70 years ago. And they're still mad at America 70 years later because we bombed them. And I'm sitting there going, hello? You went into Poland, Czechoslovakia, France, Spain. You walked in and just destroyed everybody. That's okay, but you bombed one of our cities. I'm like, what a warped way to think. I mean, but I thought, most lost people think that way. You don't think according to truth and righteousness and thus take the word of God. You think according to what you want to think. But when I got saved, everything changed. Hey, you know what real Christianity is? It's not just a form where I have a Bible and I have a certain style of clothes. It is my life has changed from the inside out. That's real Christianity. You know what ought to stir us? We ought to be stirred that there's too much form and not enough power. Secondly, that some are working to stop people from accepting Jesus Christ. And as I read this, and the Jews begin to travel with him, and as you follow it on down, and you find out in the first 15 verses that these Jews stop him at Thessalonica, then they go to Berea. He ends up in Athens, and of course, persecution continues if we'd read later on. But the fact of the matter is there's always somebody out there trying to stop people. You know, I think we forget that. I really do. I think we forget that someone's out there trying to stop. Every once in a while on outreach, we'll be knocking on doors and doing our track outreach. And every once in a while, we'll end up coming right behind somebody that we consider a cult. Maybe Jehovah's Witnesses, they were in that neighborhood before us. You know, and there's literature on the door. And I got to tell you, it does something to me every time. Every time I go to that door and sitting on that door, I'll pick it up and look at it. You say, curious? Just maybe. And I'll pick it up and I'll look at the material and I'll find out where it's from and I get mad. Because why? Jehovah's Witnesses don't show you how to go to heaven, folks. They show you how to go to hell. That stirs me up. I'm going to be honest with you. That bothers me when a mom and dad tell kids, you can't go to that church. That they're going to send them to a church that doesn't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That bothers me. And it ought to bother you. It ought to bother you that the enemy is spending more time keeping people from the house of God and the things of God than we're spending time getting people in. That bothers me, that they'll form and they'll get together and they'll protest and people spend money and time to picket and to fight, but trying to move a body of believers just to do what the Bible says, it's like pulling teeth, as the old saying is. It ought not to be that way. It ought not to be that way. Now, we all get lethargic. We all get lazy at times. But I'm telling you, when the Word of God is preached and we get into it, something ought to stir our hearts in the direction that God is leading. There ought to be a stirring inside that says, you know what? I got to get back on board and start serving Jesus Christ. It's not about me. It's about him. Because I'm telling you, the enemy's working hard. Remember in America when the Bible used to be in school? It's been so long, we've kind of forgotten. Remember when you could pray and not get in trouble? It irritates me every time when I see some stupid case of some girl or some guy that's going to be the valedictorian of their school, and all of a sudden the school says, sorry, I have to read what you're going to say first, and if you say anything about God, we have to take it out. Excuse me? Excuse me. Every time I see that, something inside of me goes, man, just preach it. Let it rip. You know, it really does. And at some places, they've turned off the microphone when they do that. It's like, oop, we don't want them to hear about God. Why? It may change their life. And let me help you, whether you understand what's taking place or not, there's nothing more than Satan working very hard to keep God out of America. He's doing a good job at it. He really is. Which means we should work just as hard to say, no, no, our God is real. And we're fighting for our God. And we're fighting for our truth. And we're fighting for our kids. And we're fighting for our neighbors. And if they'll put the time, they'll put the money in. Guess what? Bless God, so should we. Even more so. Group of men get together and cause all this trouble. There are people willing to stop us. Can I remind you about the Muslims? They're a pretty dedicated group of people. Now, by the way, before you buy into this false philosophy that Muslims are peaceful people, I've heard the arguments. It is my field of study, in case you're wondering. Well, preacher, you don't understand. It's just a small group of fundamentalists. But could you please tell me why the rest of them aren't standing up condemning them? Might want to do some reading on that. Well, you know, in Christianity, you have those people that blow up abortion clinics. Hey, that's been a pretty long time. And B, every time they've done that, we've stood up and said, that is God, not God-fearing, but it is against God's will. And every time we stand up and say, that is wrong, that is wrong, that is wrong, you'll hear me say it every single time. You have somebody break this scripture that claims to be a Christian, we will stand up and denounce whatever they're doing. You have a Muslim do what they're doing, Muslims don't stand up and go, well, all we got to say is there's some of us are peaceful. No, it's not true, folks. Muslims aren't sending people to hell. Heaven, they're sending people to hell. You see, I see all this activity from other groups, and I think, where are the believers? Where are the believers who are out there at their job talking about Jesus, in their home talking about Jesus, in their neighborhoods talking about Jesus? Why? Because we're Christians. And by the way, we might want to start now, because if you're paying attention, more and more freedoms are being taken away. And there's going to come a time we're going to wish we had the freedoms we have right now to say what we want to say. And there's going to come a time you won't have as much freedom to say what you want to say. And you and I are going to regret the opportunity. See, they were willing to stir people up against God. We should be willing to stir people up for God. And then I thought this. I thought the reality of the providence and grace of God. Man, I love that. You know, it's a bad thing to be in a city preaching for 3 weeks. I gotta admit, it'd be a little nerve-wracking to preach for 3 weeks and a mob show up here and they run me out of town. I'm going to admit, it'd be a little nerve-wracking. And the next city I go into, I'm preaching and a mob shows and they run me out of town. Okay? But I wish I had time to expand on this, but we don't. But I just want to show you something. Isn't God neat? You know what I love about persecution and hard times? Something we should know about and understand? We are such big complainers. We complain about so many things. Because we don't see spiritually the way we should. You never heard Paul complain one time. He just got up and wherever the doors opened, he went. But now look at this. He's 3 weeks in Thessalonica. Did it work? 1-2 Thessalonians. He's in Berea for just a short period of time. Did it work? Yeah, you read about those Berean Christians, the impact they had on Christianity. You bet it worked. He's in Athens, Corinth. Ever hear 1-2 Corinthians? Did it work? What made it happen? What Satan tried to do evil, God used it for good. The persecution that made him flee, are you ready? The persecution that made him flee actually spread the gospel everywhere he went. And God saw a man that would open up. So God said, you do whatever you want to him, but I'm going to tell you, I'll bless everywhere he goes. You say, yeah, they finally got him in prison. Welcome to prison ministry 101. We have prison ministry today. Where do you think that started? Paul, Silas, singing in the jails. You say, what happened? I love this. Do you not get it? Rather than us complaining about what's happening in our life, our health, our jobs, our scenario, could we not sit up and say, okay, God, I don't know what you're doing, but it's going to be something good. Why? Because we have a God that can turn bad into good. You know what ought to stir us? We ought to be stirred to our bone that there are lost people out there without Jesus Christ. And I understand it's not our job to win everybody to the Lord. God does the winning. But it is our job to share our faith. And I don't know what's going to move you. Maybe it's getting out and seeing. We were moved just being in Germany, seeing the mindset, the atheism. Amazing. Amazing. You want to be moved? Go on bus visitation. Go into some of our homes in Ponca City. See the dirt. See the filth. See the mom and dads who don't care. See the alcoholics. See the drug addicts. You want to be moved? You'll see a whole area that needs Jesus Christ. Get into the Word of God. Start reading. It'll move you. It'll move you. But all I know is this. If we're going to do more missions, we got to be stirred. We don't need more knowledge. We need more agitation and excitement for the things of God. Let's stand. Lord, we come to now. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your provisions of it, Lord. I pray that you'd move each one of us in the area of missions. Lord, it's your work, and we understand that. But Lord, I dare say that all of us could be involved in some way in the area of missions. We either need to give or we need to go. And to be quite honest, Lord, we need to do both. We may not go to a foreign field, Lord, but we should be going locally and sharing our faith every opportunity we get. We should be helping others to go as well by giving in that fashion. It's not something we're embarrassed to talk about, not something we're ashamed of. We consider it a privilege to be able to partner with missionaries that you've called, Lord, to see them go to the foreign field. Thank you for the opportunity. Lord, help us to be faithful in that. And now, Lord, I pray that you'd move, Lord, that you'd stir us in some great way, Lord, to do something for you. That we quit thinking about our own lives and the problems and the situations and the things that are so temporal that will have no meaning anyways. That we'd set our affections on things above, on things that matter, and pursue those things with everything inside of us. Stir us up in the way you need to stir us up, the way you stirred up Paul, the way you stirred up those towns, Lord. Stir us up to do something great in Kay County. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, stirring in your soul today, I challenge you to come. Something that you need to get some things right with the Lord. Maybe just come and pray and say, Lord, what do you want me to do in the area of missions? Whatever it might be, all I know is this. All of us need times in our life where we're stirred, we're moved. We get out of our lethargy and we do something. However God's speaking to you, I challenge you to come. As we sing page 534, Cleanse Me.
So.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. If you have opportunity to visit Ponca City, we invite you to be present in our worship services. We're located just 1 mile north of the city at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. We'd like a chance to say welcome in person. But until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thanks again for listening.